Father God, there is darkness that surrounds us and also affects us. And so, Lord, would you clear away the darkness and shine the light of your word once again upon us so that we might know how you desire for us to live, but so that we also might know the grace of God that enables us to live in a pleasing way and gives us patience and grace and kindness and helps us when we're struggling, picks us up, dusts us off, puts a new song in our mouth, points us in the right direction. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness, your love for us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Behold the beauty of the Lord. That was our call to worship. And if you look at our text for this morning, it's Ephesians 6:4. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Ephesians 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and I want you to see that this section on children and parents begins with the Lord and ends with the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then it ends with, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In the Lord and of the Lord. Behold the beauty of the Lord. He has set up a system. He has demonstrated to us how life works in a fallen world. He has shown us how to navigate the relationships in our lives. And in this section, it's mainly in our homes. So we have in Ephesians 5:22-33, wives and husbands, relationship in the home, Christian living in the home. Behold the beauty of the Lord. He reveals to us how wives and husbands are to relate to one another in the Lord. And then last week was children. Today it's parents. So children and parents and the relationship in Ephesians 6:1-4. Behold the beauty of the Lord, for he reveals to us how this relationship works. And then in the coming weeks, it will be servants and masters, and we will behold the beauty of the Lord in that relationship of Christian living in the home in Ephesians 6:5-9. We long for the day when sin will be destroyed, and none of this will be so difficult. We'll no longer have the desire to sin or the ability to sin. Can you imagine not having the ability to sin? We long for that day when perfection is our reality. Well, church, that day is coming and will not delay. That day is coming when our bodies will be made new. No more surgeries, no more casts, no more illnesses, no more coughs, no more sore throats, no more headaches. That day is coming. We'll be completely glorified. We will do exactly what we are created to do. We will glorify God and enjoy Him forever perfectly, unable to sin. But until then, we have Ephesians 6, Ephesians 5 to help us. We're going to struggle with these commands. And maybe we don't like to read these kinds of things because what it does is it brings to the forefront all of our shortcomings. All this everyday stuff in the home, right? Christian living in the home, walking worthy in the home, sanctification in the home, walking in wisdom in the home. I haven't loved my wife as Christ loved the church. I haven't honored my parents as the scriptures command. I haven't been a father who tenderly cares for and disciples his children, right? These things in the book of Ephesians that we've been studying, They produce in us feelings of shame, maybe, guilt, things that we really struggle with because we know that we don't measure up. And even in those moments when we think, wow, I'm doing a pretty good job today, what happens? Those of you that were in study school, we turn in on ourselves, right? We do that. We think we get something right, and then pride creeps in. And it doesn't last very long. Laziness, maybe. what's going to sustain us? Or who will keep us moving forward in sanctification, right? That's what this whole section of Ephesians is about. So don't lose sight of the bigger picture. This is about sanctification. And that comes because of who we are in Christ, Ephesians 1 through 3, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, sanctification. Who we are in Christ, this is how we please Him. This is how we grow in grace. It's the gospel that we need to get us through these feelings of struggle and doubt and laziness and pride and selfishness and falling short. And the Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from the curse. The cross of Christ is where we go because that's where our sins were taken care of. It's not our obedience that gets us into the kingdom. It is the obedience of Christ that we have. These are beautiful things to remember when we go through portions of Scripture like this. So this is not just a bunch of commands. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke children to wrath. You know, and so on. It's not just follow this or else. This is about gospel living. Our desire as believers to live like Christ. This is about sanctification. This is about walking worthy. We become like Christ who taught us to pray, our Father. So we're reminded of God's fatherly care for us, His children. We are adopted into His family. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:5. Adopted as sons. And then in Ephesians 5:1, so 1:5 and then 5:1. 1:5 says you are adopted as children. And then in Ephesians 5:1 it says be imitators of God as dear children. That helps us again with the summary of chapters 1 through 3. You're adopted into the family. Now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, be imitators of God as dear children. We're brought into the kingdom of God. Now our desire is to seek first the kingdom of God. We spend a lot of our time in the kingdoms of this world. I mean, we're very in tune with the politics, some more than others. And we're in that kingdom of politics. And we're very well versed and comfortable there, some. Others are very comfortable in the kingdom of cyberspace. And we know how our phone works and how to best use our technology. And we get very involved in the kingdom of cyberspace. And we're very comfortable there. But our desire, people, as people of God, is to be most at home in the kingdom of God. This is our desire. And so when we read these verses, we're not going, oh, more rules to follow. We're going, I need to be more in line with Jesus Christ as an adopted child of God. I've been created, Ephesians 2:10, for good works. This is how I ought to live. And then remember, there's only one command in chapters 1 through 3, and that command is remember. Remember that you were once without Christ, Ephesians 2:11. Verse 13, but now you are brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember that. Remember that. You were once afar off, now you are brought near. Remember amazing grace. Be amazed by grace. When we forget, that's when we fall into more rules to follow. When we forget, that's when we fall into the fear and doubt and we sink down in shame and guilt and we kind of mope there. You feel like there's this burden on your shoulders. And I hope it takes you back, those of you that have read Pilgrim's Progress, to that burden that he's carrying. Where did it drop? At the cross. When we don't remember, we can barely sing. Come to me, ye weary, and we don't even notice the words. We don't even bother, you know, with what we're doing. We're praising God. We stop doing that. And when we get into this trap, fall into this trap of the accuser, who is the devil, that's what he does. He accuses us, oh yeah, you're a great sinner. Yeah, I don't know if Jesus loves you. That's what the accuser does. And when we fall into his trap, we lose sight of the help that comes from above. So remember the gospel. Remember that you were once afar off, but now you are brought near by the blood of Christ. When we feel like failures, the gospel is what we need. And when we talk about parenting, some of you are going to feel like failures. I felt like a failure as I read these verses, and you just look at them and go, how can I measure up? And the answer is, we need Christ in our homes. It's the only remedy. So we've looked at the role of husband and wife, Ephesians 5, and then last week it was children, obey your parents. Now we're looking at parents, and in particular, it's fathers. This is directed to you, fathers. Ephesians 6:4 is the one verse that we're considering this morning. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let that last prepositional phrase, those of you that like English, let that be your underlined circle highlight of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. This is who we look to. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is for you. The Lord is for you. Point number one, fathers. Fathers. When I first started teaching middle school, I was 22. And I would have parent-teacher conferences. And I had no idea what it was like to be a parent. And I am glad that I don't remember anything from those parent-teacher conferences, because I'm sure I said some of the dumbest things. You grow over the years, I hope. You know, we've grown over the years, and we learn and we experience. God is our Father. He doesn't learn. He doesn't grow. So when He speaks to us and teaches us about being fathers, He knows how things ought to be. So our Father in heaven has children, rebellious children. We as fathers have children. To be a father is to have children. That indirectly then includes mothers, because that's required in having children. Mothers are included in this admonition. But they don't receive the direct address. The direct address is given to fathers. Fathers, you are called out here. Just like the role of the husband is to be the head of the household, the father is the husband who is leading the home, setting the tone in the home. And what we're told here is that the role of the father is just like the role of the husband. Loving leadership. This passage is directly given to fathers. Indirectly mothers, yes, we'll include that. So it doesn't mean that mothers can, you know, this is not for me. Or if you're not a parent, or you've been you're a grandparent now, don't stop listening because you think that this doesn't apply. Just because you're unmarried doesn't mean that there's nothing for you and Ephesians 5:22-33. Just because you're an adult doesn't mean that there's nothing for you in Ephesians 6:1-3. Same is true here. Here is God's expectation for the home. Faithfulness in the home. Here's what God expects of a family. Here's what a Christian home looks like. All of us are part of a family. And this wisdom comes from above, and it's wisdom that the world doesn't know. And whether you are a father or a mother or a child, or you're planning to soon be a father or a mother, and you know you're going to have children, here's what God gives to us. So family structure, marriage, children, this is the normal path that God has laid out. Of course, there are exceptions. Some couples can't have children or don't have children. Some individuals don't get married. There are cases of divorce, single parents, orphaned children. Nevertheless, these are principles for all of us to know. To say that there's no such thing as a normal family is to fall into the godless trappings of the world, a system that destroys God if it can, erases His authority, and therefore erases the family. And it plays itself out in things like abortion. Abortion is called freedom of choice, but it's a breaking of the sixth commandment. Euthanasia, which is not a word even used anymore. What is it called? Death with dignity. Again, breaking of the sixth commandment, attacks on the family. Couples refusing to get married. Homosexuality, divorce. That's the seventh commandment, breaking of the seventh commandment. Sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. Seventh commandment is do not commit adultery or be faithful to your family. These are only a few of the things, you know, that I've mentioned that are hot topics, and they're prominent in our culture. And they move us in the direction of the destruction of the family. They're anti-family. The world is trying to redefine the family. You know, these things used to be on the fringes of society, but now they are becoming, if they haven't already become, the norm. And people look at this and go, there is no normal family. Make no mistake, there have always been dysfunctional families. I mean, you read the Old Testament, there's dysfunction in many of those families that we read about. But to make those things the norm, or to say that there is no norm, is to move away from God's way of living. And how would we know any of this unless He had revealed all of this to us in the infallible, that means it doesn't lead us astray, the infallible Word of God? That's why none of us can say, well, it's not for me, I'm going to tune out. I'm not a father, I'm never going to be one, so, or my kids are old and gone, you know. And you can go on and on and on. But this message is intended for all of God's people to hear. God's Word transcends time, transcends culture, teaches us the ways of God, to behold His beauty. Right? That's our call to worship, to behold His beauty. Here we are beholding His beauty in the family structure, love in the home. And it's a message for us as believers in the church. It's also a message for the world, but the world hates the message. We live in an anti-Christ society. The world has always hated the message of Scripture. And yet, it is the very thing that they need. They don't make the connection. The very things that they are failing in, and they don't see it. They wonder why, you know, why is our society so messed up? Why is it so bad? And they don't make the connection that you cannot be good without God. You know, if only they would turn to the One who redeems. The One who takes what's broken and fixes it. The One who takes what's sick and heals it. The One who takes what's poor and makes it rich. The One who knows us best. The One who gives us authority on life. He made us. Remember, if your machine is broken, you go to the manufacturer. Well, when your life is broken, where do you go? To the One who created you. Turn to the Word of God, where He has communicated to us so clearly. So we have one little verse this morning. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, father is mentioned, not mother. But we're going to assume that as the head of the home, he's referring to parents. But the father is the absolute responsible party. Fathers, you have a big job. The father is to be the loving leader who sets the tone for the whole household. So fathers, you are addressed. Point number two, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke your children. We are not to treat our children harshly. We're not to react in anger. to say that positively, because it's easy to say what we shouldn't do, but here's what we should do. Encourage them. Build them up. Set a tone of encouragement. Building up of our children, training them, nurturing them. You know, if you go to Lowe's and you go or Home Depot and you go to the plant section, they always have that one section where the plants are like dead and it's like reduced, right? And what do you do? If you buy one of those, you're going to have to take it home and you're going to have to nurture. You're going to have to take extra good care of it. You're going to have to give it extra nutrients. Nurturing, that's what we do with our children. Admonishing them, that's authoritative correction. It's discipling, which we get the word discipline from. So positively, building them up, training them, walking with them. Let your life touch their life and affect them. How do we fail to do that? Well, we can be harsh. We can be harsh. Some synonyms: abusive, grating, unharmonious. You've probably seen a caricature of a harsh father. There used to be a PSA, public service announcement, on TV, and you know, this kid didn't do very well in his football game, and his father would come in and yell at him, "You dropped the ball. You're not my son." And you know it. Even the world knows that there's problems with that. Abuse. Verbal. Physical. Maybe that's extreme. Let's bring it down maybe more. That may hit home. I don't know. But it might be just the short temper. Reactionary with your kids. You know, yelling. Some, you know, that caricature of a father who tries to live out his childhood dreams in their sons or daughters, and when they don't follow that path, they're outcasts. Their children fail, and the rage comes out. Or comparison, you know, when I was your age, I didn't do this or that. And we can set up our kids for failure. Being harsh could include doling out punishments that don't fit the crime. A kid doesn't do his homework and you're like, "You're grounded for life." And we say that in seriousness, but it's rash, right? It's harsh. You can't even enforce that. And you become hypocrite. You become someone who just is not to be listened to because you make things up. So that's one way that we fail as fathers, is we're harsh. Another way is hypocritical. And this could be a very real danger in the Christian home. We should be leading by word and deed. Our lives speak. You know, one of the things I didn't know when I was 22 and 23 and having these parent-teacher conferences is that those kids are mirrors of their parents. So, you know, you say something about the kid and the parent is going, "That's what I do." You know, and the same is true of me. You see my kids doing, that's the kind of stuff I do. You look at me in through my children. And we should be leading as parents by word and deed. Our actions should match our words and what we expect from our kids. Hypocrisy is easy. Our kids notice our hypocrisy like that. It's easy. You know, if we claim to be followers of Christ on Sunday, but the kingdoms that we're involved in from Monday to Saturday are the kingdoms of this world with no thought of the kingdom of God. We're not spending any day but Sunday beholding the beauty of the Lord. Kids notice. And it provokes them to hypocrisy themselves, or maybe even hatred for Christ. Don't present this false idea of the gospel to our kids. because then he'll become a Christ that they want nothing to do with. Beware of provoking your children. There are other ways that we can provoke our children. Angry, cutting words instead of building them up. We tear them down. We might provoke them with arbitrary rules and punishments. You're like, wow, where did that come from? We need to learn to be consistent in our discipline. We might provoke them to resentment by being a father who doesn't take leadership or a father who's not involved. So fathers, again, God's way is for us to be loving leaders. And these are all things that we need to work on. And I'm not telling you this because I've got it figured out. Yeah, when I was 23, I had no clue, but I have somewhat of a clue now, but I'm not perfect. I strive for it by the Lord's help, and at times there is victory, but many times there are failures. So where do we go? We go where we go with all of our sins. We go to the cross. We go to the kindness of God. We go to the gospel. And this is something that we need to know, that God's grace is sufficient for us, even in our parenting. And when we see our failures and we see our hypocrisy. So I'm not saying these things because I live up to it, but because this is God's infallible direction for us laid out in His Word. Your experience in parenting is not going to be my experience in parenting. There are going to be things that overlap, but there are going to be things that are different. And your experience with one child is not going to be the same as it is with another child. There are many things that come into our parenting experience, but that doesn't mean that you cannot get advice from other parents, or you cannot get advice from even someone who's not a parent. Because we can look at God's Word and say the Bible is sufficient. The gospel is sufficient. Others can speak into our lives because the Bible addresses sinners like us. There is not a single situation that you can come up with that in which you will not find help from God's Word and hope in God's Word. But beware of thinking that if I do everything right, then my kids are going to turn out perfectly. That's not always the case. There are people who tell you, do it like this and your kids are going to come out right. And then they get really legalistic with their parenting style or their parenting method. I did it this way. You need to do it this way. Well, this book I've been reading says to do this and you need to do this. And we get prideful in our parenting. But instead, we need to be gracious as the Lord Himself is gracious. I mean, if we did all our parenting perfectly and our kids still rebel, you're in good company because Israel rebelled against God. We need to train them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, nurturing them. And we need to be patient with each other in the church as we learn and as we grow. So fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't be harsh. Don't be hypocritical or arbitrary or mean-spirited. Instead of harshness, there should be loving kindness. Instead of hypocrisy, there's consistent godly living. Instead of being arbitrary, get your foundation from the Word of God. Instead of tearing down, there should be building up. Don't forget what led us to this passage. It's walk worthy of your calling. And that walk worthy of your calling doesn't come without the help of Jesus Christ. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will not leave you. Even in parenting, those passages are true. Jesus gives us strength to do what He has called us to do. So point number one is fathers, who are the primary recipients of this passage. Do not provoke your children. That's point number two. Don't be harsh. Don't be hypocritical. Those are sub-points. And then our third point is, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Our main goal, fathers, is to bring up our children to be followers of Christ. that they might stand courageously in the ways of the Lord, that they would have courage to fight, courage and strength to fight the spiritual battles that rage, not just outside of them, but within them, within their own hearts. There are battles going on in the hearts of our children, whether they're little or big, every day. And we know this because there's a spiritual battle raging in our hearts every day. And so I'm going to give you five sub-points under point number three. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And these come from a book entitled Age of Opportunity. And it's written by Paul Tripp. And if that sounds familiar, last week I recommended a book by his brother, Ted Tripp. So Ted Tripp wrote Shepherding a Child's Heart. Highly recommended, whether your kids are older or young. It kind of sets the foundation for parenting. The premise being that we're not just conforming to an outward set of rules, but we are being transformed from the inside out. That's the premise of Shepherding a Child's Heart. So the book I'm quoting now is from the brother of Ted Tripp. His name is Paul Tripp, and it's geared towards older children, teens and young adults. And the name of the book is Age of Opportunity. So Shepherding a Child's Heart and Age of Opportunity. The last time I checked, there was one copy of each in the bookstore if you're interested in picking that up. But in each of those books, these brothers are teaching us incorporate the gospel. We need the gospel. You know it. Your kids need to know it. So here are the five qualities from Paul Tripp for raising our children. He calls it raising courageous spiritual warriors. Letter A. And there are five of them. A courageous spiritual warrior has a heartfelt, internalized fear of God. Heartfelt, internalized fear of God. Isn't it funny that you put a courageous person needs to fear? Did you notice that? A courageous warrior fears. But it's the fear of the Lord that makes us wise, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I was talking to, there's a restaurant down here called Shaloha. I don't know if you've ever eaten there. They have that Israeli food. And I was talking to the guy in there, and he was telling me how he used to fight in the wars there in Palestine. And he said, you know when people die? He said, it's when they're changing shifts. And I was like, what do you mean? He goes, well, you think, oh, my shift is over, my time of duty is over, and you just kind of walk back to where you came from. That's when you get picked off because you're not aware of what's going around you. You think, oh, it's done, but the enemy's not done. The enemy is waiting for you to drop your guard. And that fear is what helps us. The fear of God motivates us to godly living. And it's not exactly the same as how it's described by, you know, this guy that owns a restaurant, but this is about desiring to please our Heavenly Father. A deep, worshipful love and reverence for God. That's what Paul Tripp says. A deep, worshipful love and reverence for God. That respect of God. An encouraged son or daughter does what they do because God is, and God has spoken. That's what we want to teach our children, this heartfelt, internalized fear of God. Letter B, a courageous spiritual warrior submits to authority. And this goes with what we learned last week. Many kids rebel, and it doesn't always have to be so. Rebellion is sin. God can keep us from sin. So we need to teach our kids from an early age, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Submit to authority. It's an important life lesson. Probably more important than calculus and trigonometry. If you don't get this lesson, you're bound for trouble. Submitting to authority is what we need to teach our children. It will help make them courageous. Here's what he writes. God placed authority in our lives to restrain sin. A person who is aware of his sinfulness and who wants to live a godly life will not chafe against authority. He will appreciate it and submit to it. Something is wrong. This is continuing what he's writing. Something is wrong when a child, teenager, views authority as negative and punitive. It is therefore our job to teach our children to submit willingly to God-given authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. A courageous spiritual warrior submits to authority. Letter C. A courageous spiritual warrior is separated from the wicked. A courageous spiritual warrior is separated from the wicked. We need to teach our kids to have a heart for God. And when they do have a heart for God, they seek out those kinds of relationships. If not, we're always going to be worried and we're never going to let them out of our sight. But if we teach our children to separate from the wicked, we can be confident that they're learning to desire God. And I speak from experience. I know that when I went off to college, yes, it was a Christian college, but there were ungodly people there. And yet God surrounded me with godly friends. And I'm forever grateful for them. They were an influence for good in my life. When we see that in our children, that they desire godly friendships, we're going to be sure that they're headed in the right direction. And God promises to preserve them. I was talking to someone this week about Joseph and how he had no godly friends. Didn't even have a Bible. Right? When he was taken into slavery in Egypt, he didn't have the word and didn't have godly friends. And yet God protected him. So this is not saying, if you do it exactly like this, then everything's going to turn out right. No. Because you think about Cain. I mean, his parents, yes, they sinned, but they were that close to creation. You know, everything was there. And yet, Abel offered this sacrifice pleasing to God. Did it by faith. Cain did not, and Cain killed his brother. So there's no guarantee that if you do it like this, then your kids are going to turn out right. No, we're still bathing all of our parenting in prayer, trusting in the Lord. Letter D, a courageous spiritual warrior approaches life with biblical wisdom. Dads, this is your responsibility. Parents, your responsibility. Dads, you're setting the tone in the home, and so you're equipping children to think biblically. Sometimes that's called a biblical worldview. Being able to look at the things that are happening around us, all of the kingdoms that we're involved in, right? The kingdom of work, the kingdom of school, the kingdom of cyberspace, the kingdom of culture, politics, whatever it is, being able to say the kingdom of God rules over all of this. And I need to see whatever else there is in this world through the eyes of what God's word teaches. That's what we need to teach our kids. And we do that by reading the Bible to them. We do that by praying with them. It takes time, patience, love, intention. Right? We have to be intentional about it. Gain this wisdom for ourselves and then pass it on to our children. We need to learn how to look at life God's way, and then we can pass that on to our children. And then one more, letter E. A courageous spiritual warrior has a biblical self-awareness. And again, this is such a fitting way to put what we were learning in Sunday school this morning, how we turn in on ourselves, and we become so obsessed with ourselves. It's selfishness. It's narcissistic. And we could say it another way. We're so self-aware that we're self-unaware. It's insanity, right? We're selfish, and we don't notice what others do, and we're easily offended, and we want things our own way, and everything else is unfair when it's not going my way. God patiently teaches us, because a lot of us can identify with that. I can. And I still battle that. But God teaches us and still teaches us and continues to teach us in patience and kindness and love. He brings us at times to repentance and tears. And so we want to protect our kids from that, but you can't protect them from everything. They're going to have to experience difficulties in life, but you teach them where to go with those difficulties. This is a quote from the book, one of the most helpful things we can do for our children spiritually is to help them look down the road of life, anticipate where temptation will hit them, and teach them how to avoid it. When you go off, or when you go here, or when this happens, this is going to be the temptation. What do you think we can do? Teach your sons about pornography. What do you do when you see it? Because you're going to see it. You're going to have to use your thinking brain and not your feeling brain. And you're going to have to rely on the Lord and know what He says. That if you go down that path, it leads to death. That's what we do for our kids. It's not to shelter them from anything bad that could happen, because it's going to come. But teaching them how to respond to, anticipate the temptation, and help them avoid it. Help them say no. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not discourage them. So encourage them. Train them up in the way of the Lord. Nurture them. Work in them. Teach them a heartfelt, internalized fear of God. That's letter A. Letter B, to submit to authority. Letter C, to be separated from the wicked. Letter D, to approach life with biblical wisdom. And letter E, have a biblical self-awareness. And now we're going to end where we started off. Notice in all of these verses about Christian living in the home, who is mentioned the most? It's not fathers, it's not husbands, it's not wives, it's not children. We began and ended with this in Ephesians 6, right? Ephesians 6, 1 and Ephesians 6, 4. Who is it? The one most mentioned, it's the Lord. Don't miss that when you're going through all of this. He's the one that is prominent. He's the one that we serve. He is our master in heaven. He is the one who fits all things together properly. He is the one that we can please when we live according to the way He has laid it out. He's the one that we're doing this for. He is the one who enables us. He is the one who took us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's the one that adopted us into the family. He's the one that took us from death to life. He's the one who is sanctifying us. He's the one who has called us. We may fall short. And as parents, we have not done it perfectly. No parent has. But it's the gospel that redeems us. Be gracious and patient like the Lord. We may fail. But the Lord picks us up. He sends us on our way again. Fathers, everyone who's here today, as the people of God, let us desire to walk worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, risen and ascended Lord, that we're not left clueless, but you strengthen us and you help us. You don't just inform us, you walk with us. And you train our hands for battle. We thank you, Lord, for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.